Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we read in connection with Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read the entire chapter this morning. The Word of God at Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, or rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We read the inspired Word of God that far. It's on the basis of Ephesians chapter 4, especially that verse towards the end, the 28th verse, and in accordance with all of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42. Questions and answers 110 and 111. Question 110 asks, what doth God forbid in the 8th commandment? the eighth commandment being, thou shalt not steal. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but He comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of His gifts. Question 111 asks, but what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, are we those who take the entire Word of God seriously? That's a question, the answer to which I would hope each one of us in our hearts would say, yes, of course. I consider all of God's Word to be the truth, and therefore, in its application, it is all important for me and my life here on this earth. The Apostle Paul, after all, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One of the signs of the strength of your faith is exactly that, your willingness to put yourself in front of not just a portion of God's Word, but to put yourself in front of the entire Word of God and say to yourself, I am resolved in the depths of my heart not to just obey part of it, but all of it. It can be a temptation for us not to do that, and not to do that in the way of placing some portions of God's Word above other portions, so that this we consider to be very, very important, and this I will be very, very determined not to transgress, but something else isn't quite as big of a deal. I think that's a tendency, even with respect to this commandment that we consider this morning, in contrast to what we considered the last time we were in the Heidelberg Catechism, the seventh commandment. Sometimes in our minds, we can put that seventh commandment above all the other commandments in the second table of the law, so that we say in our hearts, I'll do anything to make sure that in a gross way I don't violate that commandment of God's law. Now, it's true that if you do that, the ramifications for your life may be more severe. But God says to us this morning, not just a portion of my word, and therefore not just one commandment stands above the rest of the commandments, but they're all my word, and therefore they are all very, very important. And that's the attitude that we need to have with respect to this commandment that we consider this morning. God comes to us this morning and says to us, my people, don't steal. I abhor the sin of stealing. And you as my people must be resolved in your hearts not to break this commandment in your actions and in your heart as well. What we just talked about is something that unfortunately you don't see in the world and in many portions of the church today. Take for example those two commandments that we just referenced, this eighth commandment and the seventh commandment. You walk down the street and ask anybody with respect to this eighth commandment, do you believe stealing is wrong? And universally the answer that you will get is yes. And if they're Christians, they'll say, that's what God says in His Word. It's wrong and it's a sin to steal, and therefore it's punishable by the state and by God. Walk down the same street. Ask the same people this question. Is homosexuality a sin? hopefully you'll get some responses, yes, according to God's Word, yes, it's a sin. But unfortunately, what you see in even the Christian world today is the answer to that question being no. And even based upon, in some way, the Christian faith, they can say, no, it's not a sin. One portion we'll take as truth, but another, we have to do some gymnastics exegetically to make it okay according to God's Word. The reason I bring this up is so that we become impressed all the more with the fact that we must open up our hearts to the entire Word of God and listen with the same desire to obey with the entire Scriptures and with all of His commandments. We do that this morning with respect to this eighth commandment of God's law. Let's look at it using as our theme the calling of the eighth commandment. We're going to look at three aspects of the calling of this commandment. In the first place, called to work. In the second place, called not to steal. And then last, we end on a positive note and look at called to give. Called to work, not to steal, and to give. One of the profound things about the commandments of God's law is how many truths are closely connected with the commandment itself. It's not just the five words of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not just the four words of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. There's so much that is very intimately connected with those short statements of the commandment itself. For example, with respect to this eighth commandment, there's the whole truth that God is the creator of all things. And as the sovereign creator of all things, He is the owner of all things. And in the wisdom of God, He as the owner is the one who determines to whom He will give much and to whom He will give little. That truth, for example, we see in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Well-known verses, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God owns everything, and God distributes as He best seems fit. Stealing, taking for ourselves what does not belong to us, is rebellion against that very truth concerning God. It's saying, no, God, I don't like the way that You've done it in Your sovereignty and in Your wisdom, but I'm going to take for myself what I want. So you have that whole truth concerning the sovereignty of God as the creator and owner of all things. And we could delve into this commandment from that perspective. We're not going to do that this morning. Instead, what we're going to do is look at this commandment from the perspective of the Apostle Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We read this chapter in particular because of verse 28, which says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." The Apostle Paul puts side by side the very clear instruction of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, along with this very important aspect of our lives, working. Don't steal, but instead, he says, labor. Labor with your hands the thing which is good. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at that general idea of working as the opposite of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. That's a good thing for us to consider this morning, the whole matter of laboring. In the passage, the Apostle Paul is talking specifically to those who labor for the purpose of making money and for the purpose of providing. Therefore, the heads of homes, husbands, and others, if that's your situation in life. But this is a good word for all of us to hear, because very simply, working is a tremendously important part of our lives. Just by looking at the numbers, that can be demonstrated. There are 168 hours in a week. Take away one day because of the Sabbath day, a day on which we don't work. That leaves us with 144 hours in a six-day period. What's the average that somebody works during the week? Many factors go into that: availability of work, season of the year, and all of the rest. 45, 50, take your pick. Doesn't really matter. 144 hours in a six-day period, 45, 50 of those hours are spent working. Factor in sleep, which is a huge section of each week. That's roughly 33% of our time during a six-day period is spent working. If you're a wife, or if you're a mother, or if you're a child, that means for every hour that your husband or father is at work, they're not at home. We're all affected by the reality of work. By looking at the numbers, that's just a technical way of saying the truth that we all know is true. Work is a very important part of our lives. And therefore, because it is, it's good for us to hear something about laboring. And that's what this eighth commandment allows us to do, exactly in light of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 28. When we talk about laboring, it doesn't begin with the Apostle's instruction to the church of Ephesus in the first century after Jesus Christ. If we're going to talk about work, what we need to do is go all the way back to the very beginning and go to the very ordinance of God that came through in His creation at the very beginning of Adam and Eve. What is so striking is that the very ordinance of God is something that is rebelled against in the world today. The very mentality of the world today is do everything not to work. To put it differently, we work in order not to work. That's very much different from what God says to us in the Scriptures and what He says to us at the very, very beginning. We know this history well, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what did God do to Adam at the very beginning? We read that in Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Life for Adam in the Garden of Eden was not basking in the sun every single day, enjoying this nebulous idea of communion with God. There were periods in which there was that sweet communion with God in the cool of the day. He walked with God. But that wasn't all Adam did. Adam was active. He was called by God to labor, to do something. And what he was called to do was dress and keep the Garden of Eden. Now we know that the nature of that work and the difficulty of that work changed with Adam's fall into sin. After the fall, it really completely changed in that it was in the sweat of his brow that he would have to work and labor in the land to provide for himself and for his family. But nevertheless, that didn't take away from this original ordinance of God. One of the purposes that we are put on this earth for is to work, to be active, and to labor. And that really is a reflection of God Himself, who is an active God. God is always working. Jesus Christ had a peculiar work that He did. Jesus said that during His ministry, "My Father worketh." And it's really a reflection of that in our lives here on this earth. What the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians 4 verse 28 is add something to this idea of laboring. Significantly, he says, working with your hands the thing which is good. He further describes the work itself and the manner in which this work must be done. Work with your hands the thing which is good. I didn't preach last week Sunday because I was sick. We can be thankful for Prof. Engelsma and Prof. Dykstra and their willingness at the last minute to fill in. I was able to listen to Professor Dykstra's sermon in the evening. He preached on a verse in Titus that said that we are called to be zealous unto good works. That word good in the sermon that Professor Dykstra preached last week is the same word that's used in the text that's found in Ephesians chapter 4. And in that sermon last week, Prof. Dykstra, in a very thorough way, explained the idea of what is good. And it's really that same idea that can be applied to this passage. Ultimately, what it comes down to is what is good is that which is in harmony with God, that which comes from God, that which is according to God and His truth. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 47, no, that's not right, 17. Matthew 19, verse 17. Jesus said unto them, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." God is good. And therefore, that which is good here on this earth is that which is according and in harmony with God. Professor Dykstra used that idea to apply it to our works. Well, what the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians 4, verse 28, is apply that to working, the labor that we do on this earth. We are called to do that which is good. Now, to further describe that and to get some substance to what labor that is good is, what we can do is ask some questions. We can ask some W questions. What? What is the labor that we are engaged in? Because the reality is that there are labors in and of themselves that are not in harmony with the Word of God. And therefore, it is not working that which is good. If you're into the medical field, and after graduating you go and want to work at an abortion clinic, that's not good. That's not in harmony with God and His truth. If you're a particularly gifted athlete, so gifted that you have the ability to play in professional sports, that's not labor that is good, as you would be called to desecrate the Sabbath day. You can't peddle drugs in downtown Grand Rapids to provide for your family. What? The nature of the work itself must be in harmony with the Word of God. You can ask the question, when? Is it that which is good if it requires us to labor, for example, on the Lord's Day, remembering the exceptions, the clear exceptions according to God's Word? Or is it a work and a calling that can be done on days 2 through 7 in the week? Not just when with respect to the days of the week, but also maybe, for example, the time of the day. Is it a work that forces you to be away from your family at all times so that literally you never see your family? Although it in and of itself is not wrong, does the effect that it has on your family and your life, your inability to be a head and a father in the home, make it not good? What? When? You can ask the question, who? God calls fathers and husbands to be the one who provides for the family and for the wife. Very clearly in the marriage form that probably all of us had read at our weddings. That was the clear instruction of God to husbands and to fathers. And therefore, if they're engaging in the work, it's that which is good. Calling for the wife and the mother is clear according to Titus 2 verse 14, to be a keeper in the home. Is it something that is hindering in any way a mother or wife being able to carry out that work. It's very important to ask the question of who. And you could ask more questions, but that's just a beginning to get at this idea of what the apostle is getting at in this verse. We are called to labor and work with our hands the thing which is good. And remember the big picture here. The big picture is that it is in contrast to the eighth commandment and the calling not to steal. So God calls us this morning in an implied way with this eighth commandment to work, and to work that which is good. Let's look now, moving forward, at the negative of this commandment, the calling not to steal. Because that obviously, as we've said a few times now, is the negative of the positive that he sets forth in the calling to work. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that we must be Christians who take all of God's Word seriously. And we must be Christians who must be determined to obey the application to our life. That's true with respect to that first point of laboring. And now we must keep that before our minds as well as we look at these negative examples of stealing. I'd like to lay out three ways in which, in our present day setting, we can be guilty of stealing. And hear this word of God to us this morning, that we must not do these things according to the eighth commandment. The reality is that when you read the answer to question 110 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it brings us back into the 16th century. These were the ways back then that they very much were able to steal. Here are some ways for us today. The sermon was intended for last week, Sunday. It was a little bit more on our minds last week, Sunday, probably than it is this week, Sunday. But nevertheless, prior to last week, Sunday, the Monday before last week, Sunday, was what day? It was April 15, tax day. God calls us not to steal. And beloved, one of the ways, in a very easy way really, that we can steal is when we fill out our taxes every year. It's very clear from God's Word that God says, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." Let's see that very quickly. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. Jesus said unto them, or they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, Jesus that is, "Render therefore unto Caesar the thing which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Not the only place in the Scriptures where we hear that. It's also found in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Very clear in the Scriptures, our calling as Christians. We may not agree with the place that this money is used towards by the government. Things may be very, very tight for us. But those are not the determining factors to whether or not we render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We do this because God says this must be done. And filling out our tax forms, it's a very easy thing to do, not to do this. Yeah, you claim all of the income that you have from your employer, but what about the income from the side jobs that you do? Obviously, this is a violation of the ninth commandment as well, lying. But it's just as much a violation of the eighth commandment, stealing. You're taking for yourself what is not rightfully yours. What God says in His Word is Caesar's. It's one of the easiest ways that we can be guilty of stealing today. And yes, it just happened a couple weeks ago, but moving forward here, let's make sure we're doing this not only in an honest way, but in a way that's in accordance with the eighth commandment of God's law. In light of what we considered in the first point, a second way that we can be guilty of stealing, very simply, is by not working hard. It's appropriate to consider this second way in light of what we talked about already, in light of Ephesians 4, verse 28. Another way, a rather easy way to be guilty of stealing, very simply, is by not working diligently and as hard as we can. So that when we receive the paycheck at the end of the week, we're getting money that is not rightfully ours. It's a very subjective thing, working hard. Obviously, you can't sprint from one place to the other and in a super extreme, intense way, work for 50 hours a week. So that's what's referred to as working hard. It's a very subjective thing. What does it mean to work hard? I think probably the best thing to do is to put yourself before God at the end of the day and ask yourselves that question. Did I work hard in this day? Was I faithful to God's word to me to labor diligently so that I am not stealing in any way from my employer? It's very clear in this passage, by the way, that's the calling. The words that are used in Ephesians 4, verse 28 are very graphic words. It's not just labor, but it's toilsome labor. It's sweating-induced labor that we are called to do. Application today is it may be with our hands, actually, but it may be with our minds as well. It's often been said that there is something referred to as a Reformed or even a Protestant Reformed work ethic. Let's hope that that's not just words, but let's hope that that's a reality. That we do take very seriously the calling that we have to work, and that every single day on time we give ourselves for the sake of our job and for the sake of doing a good job. We live in a culture that is becoming increasingly lazy. Lazy among young people and even in the adult world. Let's counteract that the most that we can, so that saying concerning Christians and Reformed Christians remains true. That we do, as a people, work hard. And let's cultivate that among our youth and our young people as well. So that in a day and age in which you see laziness among young people, we have young people that work and know how to work and know how to work hard. So that even in the home, we demand this of our children. We demand this of our children in the work that they do in school. It's not about A's. It's not about B's. But we impress upon our children, your calling is simply to work hard, to use the gifts that God has given you in the best way that you can. So that as daughters, when it's spring cleanup around the house and your mom says on a Saturday, you're going to spend time with me today. There's a place for being with your friends and having fun with your family. But there's a place to work in the home. When your mom says as a daughter to you as a daughter, you're going to work with me today. You do it in a diligent way. You follow her example, which we have every reason to believe is a good example. As sons, when your dads say, come out, spring cleanup around the house, we're spreading wood chips today. You do it. You do it just as hard as you would when you go play the Little League game or the soccer game in the morning. As parents in the home, let's continue to cultivate a generation that knows how to work. And let's do that not simply for the sake of working hard, but let's do that in light of this eighth commandment of God's Word. Because the reality is that when hard work is not being done, it's stealing. God calls us not to steal. Those are two examples. Let's give one more this morning while we're on the subject of children and young people. Stealing takes place by cheating and by means of plagiarism. Once again, it's a truth that is very closely connected with the ninth commandment. It's lying, but it's also stealing. It's taking work, schoolwork, and claiming it as your own when in reality it's not your own. It wasn't that long ago that I was at Covenant, and it wasn't that long ago that I did my undergraduate work before seminary. And I vividly remember both of them. I remember life at Covenant. And I'm not going to get into details, but can I say that I knew cheating was taking place? Unfortunately, yes. My life in college, a lot of the classes I took were in the history department, and so it's a pretty important deal if you're dealing with history. But in almost all of the classes, what did we hear about at the beginning of the year? Plagiarism. It wasn't because these professors simply liked to talk about plagiarism, but they had to talk about plagiarism because it was an issue. And if you read the statistics, and who knows how true the statistics are, but I did some of that in this past week. It's alarming how many college students and high school students will say they have cheated or will say they have plagiarized. When the work is hard, when you see everybody else having fun, the easy thing to do, the very real temptation, let's not think that this isn't something we might be tempted to do as young people in high school and in college, the easy thing to do is go to the wealth of information on the internet and find something and claim it as your own. Cheating, plagiarism. It's not mom or dad saying, don't cheat and don't plagiarize. It's not the professor at Grand Valley or at Kelvin or at Hope saying, don't cheat, don't plagiarize. It's God that says, this is my word and this is the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Let's end on a positive note this morning. And the positive, another positive really of the eighth commandment is that instead of stealing, the calling that we have is to give. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 28 really brings us 180 degrees in the other direction. It's not just here you are on one side stealing. You did that prior before. Don't do that anymore. It's not just go from stealing to 90 degrees working, labor, get what you need by means of faithfully working. But what he does is he takes us 90 more degrees and says, don't just labor for yourself so that you don't have to steal, but labor for the purpose of helping and giving to others. At the end of verse 28, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let's have that on our minds in the work that we do, in the money that we make, that we do it not just for our own families, but we do it for the collection that we're taking this evening, the Benevolent Fund. That's the most specific application of Ephesians 4, verse 28, and that's referenced at the end of the answer to question 111. Beloved, we can be very, very thankful that we have a willing and giving spirit to the Benevolent Fund. At this time, a significant amount of money in our Benevolent Fund. We have every reason to believe that God would work in our hearts to give more if the need was there. And let's continue to have that giving spirit to the Benevolent Fund. And think about that as well in the work that we do and the money that we make. What the Heidelberg Catechism does, however, is say it's not just giving to that specific cause, the needy, and our way of doing that, in particular, the Benevolent Fund. But what the Catechism says, in a positive way, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may. So that it's not just the one collection in the evening service, but the reality is it's all of the collections that we take as a church. promoting the advantage of our neighbor. The general fund promotes the advantage of our neighbor. It promotes the advantage of our neighbor here, so that in giving to that fund, the gospel can continue to be preached in our midst. It does so on a denominational level, even in the general fund. The spiritual advantage of our neighbor in the preaching of the Word. All of the other collections that we take for specific causes. We gave this morning to Free Christian School in Edgerton, Minnesota. When you put that money in that collection plate this morning, what you were doing was promoting the advantage of your neighbors in Edgerton, Minnesota, and for their well-being in the school out there. All of the collections does this. But it's more than that, too. Really, the calling of the Eighth Commandment very simply is give yourself for the sake of everyone else. Be selfless, not just in your money, but be selfless in your time. Be selfless in your energy. Be selfless in your thoughts. Be selfless in your prayers, so that you promote the advantage of your neighbor in offering to God prayers on behalf of others. I'm sure that happened in the past couple of weeks, as we see some names in the bulletin and some events that have taken place. Even in that way, we promote the advantage of the neighbor. The Heidelberg Catechism really sets this forth strongly in every instance that we can. Are we living for the good of others? Are we treating others as we desire to be treated? And beloved, the gospel of the Eighth Commandment is that this is Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ that promoted the advantage of His neighbors, His bride, the church. And He did that from the very, very beginning. He was selfless in everything He did, leaving the glory that He had with the Father and with the Holy Spirit and becoming a man here on this earth, suffering at the hand of the devil and the wicked world, and ultimately on the cross. And the advantage of Jesus Christ for His church was not so that in our bank account at Fifth Third we have a larger number than we had before, but the advantage of Jesus Christ for us in His selfless giving was that the debt of iniquity that is ours is wiped away, so that our unrighteousness is no longer, and so that our righteousness is Christ's righteousness, and we stand before God in Him and in Him alone. He is not only the example for what it means to follow the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, but Jesus Christ Himself is the power in us actually to go forth in obedience to this commandment. Fittingly, we can reference the exact sermon that was preached last week by Professor Dykstra. Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself, there it is, giving, gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's the cross, the redemption of us by Jesus Christ, His power worked in our hearts that makes us zealous unto good works. This good work of walking in obedience to the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven,